You guys excited to get in the Word tonight?
Yes. So,
me too. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with a spirit of anticipation. Lord, we are hungry and we desire to be fed by you. And Lord, right now we just wait upon you. Lord, and in the quietness of this moment, we just desire to give you those things that are weighing us down. Lord, we cast our cares upon you, Father. Lord, we know that you care for us. Father, I just beg of you tonight, I ask of you tonight, as we read these words out of the book of Deuteronomy, that you would bring life, that living water would flow, that these words would jump off the page and impact us and change us. Lord, just move in our midst, be glorified. Thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you would bless fellowship tonight after the service, just opportunities for us to encourage one another, challenge each other, pray for one another. Lord, we're excited to be here. We're excited to be at your feet. Lord, we thank you so much for being in your presence. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that there's seven ages of man, and the first is spills, followed by drills, then thrills, then bills, then ills, then pills, and finally, wills. But it's been argued that there's only four stages of man. And the first is when you believe in Santa Claus. And the second stage is when you don't believe in Santa Claus. And then the third stage is when you are Santa Claus. And the fourth stage is when you look like Santa Claus. It's hard to remember that Moses is approximately 120 years old as he's sharing these things with the nation of Israel. What are we going to do when we come to the end of our lives? Moses is seeing two generations. He's seeing the generation that's before him that he's speaking to, but he also sees their kids and their grandkids, and he begins to speak to the future, and he's speaking to when they get into the promised land. These are the things that are important. These are the things that you need to do. This is God's word. We're going to see that he emphasizes seven times in this chapter, chapter 6, for them to do God's word, to observe it, to put it into practice, to not just simply be doers or hearers, but to be doers. And Moses, he started off his life where possibly he thought he was somebody there in Egypt, and he spent 40 years thinking that he was somebody. And then you know the story. God sent him to the wilderness where he learned that he was a nobody for 40 years. Then God called him back to Egypt and he learned that God could use anybody. So this puts him at approximately 120 years old. And he's speaking the words of God to raise up a generation to be able to go in and take the land. So let's look now in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. If you look at the last few verses of chapter 5, the challenge is to Moses specifically, that he's to take careful heed that he does the commands of God. And that's always where it starts. Before we go to this place where we're teaching others, God wants to teach us. Before we can go and call someone to a standard, God calls us to that standard. Otherwise, it's hypocritical. And the Apostle Paul, he explained it this way in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 29, that he shares the things that work in him mightily. And I see that in Moses. He's sharing at an old age of 120 years the things that are working in him mightily. I don't picture him having notes. I don't picture him searching for words. I picture him knowing exactly what he's going to say. He knows the commands of God. He knows the statutes of God. And now he's speaking from his heart. And as we go into verse 1, this is his second sermon. And we saw a little bit of it last week and we're continuing on. And it goes on for chapters and chapters. So picture this old man that's speaking the word of God, speaking the commands of God. But he's a man that lived it. He's a man that believed it. And that message comes through, that it worked in him mightily. When we're simply sharing information that hasn't impacted us greatly, then it doesn't have quite the same impact. When it's passionate to us, when God's touched our hearts and we really believe it, then we're sharing it on. And it's so important that God's truth impacts us greatly, works in us mightily before we go to share it. In verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, of all knowledge. It's the foundation for us in saying, yes, God, I am going to do your word. I'm going to have spiritual wisdom. I'm going to have spiritual knowledge. I think that I would fear God after a Mount Sinai type experience. And these were children that saw Mount Sinai. Their parents were older and they passed away through unbelief. Imagine seeing Mount Sinai and hearing the voice of God. I would fear God. You know, if I heard the voice of God, man, I would fear God. And we're to have that reverence of God where we know that he's holy, where he knows that we know that his ways are right. And when we fear him, then we'll keep his statutes and his commandments. But this was not just to those hearing, but also to their sons and to their grandsons. And the blessing that comes from it, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And there's such a blessing in doing God's word. We've talked about it some already, but Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount, he said it this way, that when we do the things that he says, we're like a man that builds his house on the rock. When the storm comes, our house still stands. When we hear the word of God, but we don't do it, we don't live inside of it, the storm comes, and we're like the fool that's built our house upon the sand, and then it washes away. Easy for us to be lovers of God's word to the point where we simply hear, and that's good, but that's just the beginning. Then for us to move that place of hearing to the place of doing, that's where the blessing is. The days of your life, that they may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. There's an emphasis in verse 3 and in verse 4, God says it twice, to hear. Hear, O Israel, hear, observe, do. And that's so important because many times we go through the motions of hearing, but we don't really hear. We're not really in that place of saying, God, speak to me. My ears are open. I want to hear what you have. And Moses at the very beginning here, he's getting their attention. He's saying, listen, hear, don't miss this. There's a blessing. It's rich. So be careful to observe the things that God has told you, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as your fathers, God has promised your fathers, in a land flowing with milk and honey. In verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is known as the Shema in the Jewish culture. And this is something that is part of an Orthodox Jewish service, that they will say this every time. And this phrase, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, was something for them that was going to be a foundation because they were headed into Canaan where they believed in many gods, polytheistic. And God is saying, I am one God, and I stand out. I am one and only. I am unique. And so this is something to this day that the nation of Israel puts a huge priority on. Interesting when you look at this verse and you break it down, the word the Lord, that's the word that we translate to Jehovah or Yahweh. And then our God is Elohim in the Hebrew, and it's plural form in the Hebrew. So we see in this the Trinity. The Trinity is right inside of this verse. And this is the stumbling block many times for the nation of Israel. This verse, the Lord our God is one God. Then we see in the New Testament, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we don't have three gods. We know that they're one. It's the mystery of the Trinity. And every analogy comes short a little bit to try to explain the Trinity. But it's true. It's one God. And we see this right here in this verse. Our God is Elohim, but it's the plural form because it speaks of the Trinity. Three persons in one. The Lord is one. Now this word one in the Hebrew is the same word that's used to speak of Adam and Eve's union in Genesis chapter 2. The two became one. The the two became one flesh, their marriage, their consecration of their marriage. And so we see the oneness in the Trinity in verse 4. Now, verse 5 is huge. It's monumental. It's one that stands out to us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. Jesus was challenged. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus quoted: to love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that is a quote out of Leviticus chapter 19. And this, Jesus said, summed up all of the law and the prophets. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In this, we have the cross of Jesus Christ. Even in the position of the cross, Jesus is loving his Father. He's loving his Father with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's stretched out on the cross, and he's loving his neighbor as himself. The foundation to all of God's commandments is love. This isn't a new principle. This is not something that, you know, is this new revelation. God desires for our relationship with him to be based out of love, to be on the love level. And we know what it's like to fulfill commands out of love. For me, it went something like this. Every Saturday morning, I either had to wash the car or mow the lawn. My brother and I, we would rotate, and before my dad would let us go have fun as teenagers, he would say, you need to mow the lawn or you need to wash the car. Well, I always washed the car half-heartedly. I did it the best that I, you know, or basically the quickest I could do it, not the best that I could do it. Well, that all changed. When I was 16, I grew out my driver's license, and I decided, I want to go on a date. And so I was washing this car to take my girlfriend at the time out on a date, and I spent hours on it. And it was the most beautiful four-door station wagon you've ever seen in your life. Because it wasn't simply fulfilling a command anymore. It wasn't my dad just saying, you need to wash the car. This is your responsibility. It was done out of love. I wanted to impress that gal there at 16. For me, many times growing up, schoolwork didn't have much importance. And when God touched my heart and opened the door for me to go to Bible college, man, I devoted myself to it because it was between me and God. It was based on love. And God, before he gets into the law, he says, this is the basis of the commands, is love. The way that we would serve someone that we really care for, a spouse, where they have touched our heart, maybe we're even a little bit Twitter-pated, and we say, you know what, man, it's touched me on an emotional level, and I'm gonna love out of my heart. And God would say, I hope that I've touched you to that degree, that you're loving me with your heart, but also that you're loving me with your soul, which speaks of your mind, your emotion, and your will. For us to love God with our mind, to take the effort to meditate upon God's word, to love God with all of our strength. Loving God sometimes takes strength. There's a certain amount of effort that you put in to get here tonight. There was some strength. You had to face the traffic. You know, you might be dealing with fatigue. It's maybe been a long day. To get up and spend time with the Lord in the morning takes some strength, doesn't it? I hate it when the alarm clock goes off. It's like, oh, I want to roll over. My flesh fights it. Then my spirit's like, arise. It's time to spend time with the Lord, you know? It's like, no, go back to sleep, you know, arise. And so there's this element where we've got to love God with our strength, to devote ourselves to it and say, I'm going to give myself over to loving God. Now, verse 5 is so key in the flow of Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't get this verse, then the rest is meaningless, because God is speaking and he says, I hope that you are doing these things out of love for me. Even the nation of Israel, as they were under the old covenant, trying to earn God's favor, it was still based on love. Now we have a new covenant where in Jesus Christ, he's fulfilled the law and we've received grace and we respond out of love to that. We're not serving trying to earn something from God. We already have that, but the foundation's the same, and that's to love God from our hearts. And we're motivated to love him because he first loved us. He initiated the whole thing. He came to us when we're in a sinful state. He came to us when we don't have it together. He comes to me today when I don't have it together. He initiates his love, and then we respond to that love. He first loved us. So now, continuing on in verse 6, "And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart." God wanted the nation of Israel, as they were hearing these things from Moses, to take the things that they were hearing and put them into our hearts, to put them in their hearts. And the same is true for us. As we hear God's word, whatever setting it may be in, that we would take the time to put it into our hearts. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." If we have God's word in our hearts, it's a constant resource to every situation. Sometimes we don't have the time, we don't have the ability to get out our Bibles and say, "Let me find chapter and verse." But if that truth is in our hearts, then it's a resource that we can draw on to give us wisdom and give us insight into any situation that we may be in. Now, let's be honest. For God's word to get into our hearts, it takes a little bit of extra work. Because first, the word of God's got to hit our ears, and then it's got to go to our mind, and then it's got to go to our heart. And in my life, I've seen God's word, when it does finally get through to my heart, is when I'm taking time to pray about it, when I'm taking time to meditate upon it, underline a verse, write it in a journal, think it through, really own it. When God says that it would be in your heart, what I picture is owning truth, saying, "You know what, I'm taking this. It's my nugget of truth. I'm digesting it, and I'm seeking to see how God would want me to live it out." So in your heart. And now in verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And let's meditate and think about this verse for a little bit. And think about the flow, think about the foundation, is it starts with us being touched by God's love, and loving Him with all of our heart, loving Him with all of our soul, loving Him with all of our strength, allowing God's word to be in our heart. Then from the overflow of that relationship with God, we're to teach our children diligently. Teach our children diligently. Who is teaching our children? If we're honest to that question, if we're not careful, the world is teaching our children. Do you know that the world and even the enemy is adamant about getting our children? When you look throughout Scripture, when God was raising up a deliverer, Satan went right after the children, didn't he? In Moses' day, Moses was the deliverer to be raised up. So Satan went after the children. Jesus, the ultimate deliverer, what did Satan do? He went after the children. Your generation, my generation, who's the enemy gone after? The children. How many unborn deliverers have been aborted? How many of those had a plan by God to change this world? There's not coincidence that Satan is going after the children in the form of abortion. But it doesn't stop there. The world is constantly trying to train, to program our children. And God gives us this awesome task of teaching our children diligently, to teach them diligently. What are the things that we're diligent about? We're probably diligent about paying our bills because we enjoy our electricity. We enjoy living in our apartment, or we enjoy living in our house, whatever the case may be. We should be diligent about changing the oil, because when we do, it makes us have transportation. So we may be diligent about changing the oil. Most of you, hopefully all of you, are diligent about putting gas in your car. Every once in a while you hear those stories about somebody that didn't, right? But we're diligent about that. We know that we need to have gas in our car. With even more importance, God is crying out that we would teach our children, that we would be diligent to it, that it would be something that wouldn't slip our minds. And for the nation of Israel, if they don't teach their children, then the move of God is going to stop in their generation. In their generation. This is the generation that's going to go in and take the land, and if they don't teach their kids, then the move of God is going to stop. So important. Teach your children diligently. How do we measure teaching? We measure teaching by if someone's learning. You know, a teacher gives a test, not just for the student, but also to see, am I a very good teacher? Are these kids learning history? Are they learning algebra? So I'm going to test them, because it's also a measure of the teacher. We need to be probing in our kids, seeing what's going on in their hearts and their life, and see, are my means effective in the way that I'm trying to teach them? But teach them diligently God's word. Teach them diligently God's word. And in this, we're going to see that God gives us the how. Because how many of us parents at this point lean back and go, oh man, Eric, I know that I'm supposed to teach my children. It's so huge on my heart that I would be teaching God's word to my children, but I don't know how. I lack the method. I lack the means. I don't know what to do. I'm over my wit's end with how to teach my children God's word. In my home, when my dad, my poor dad, would try to do family devotions, we would make fun of him and laugh at him and flick things around the room, and to the point where he just got so frustrated that he was like, forget it, you know? And then after a while, he'd try it again, you know? A lot of times, it was like, you know, time to go to church. It's like, why don't you go to church? I don't want to go to church, you know? And so some of you face this with your kids. You're like, this sounds great. I'm supposed to teach the word of God to my kids, but I don't know how I should do it. Or some of you have small children like myself, and you're like, how do I teach God's word to my small child? And the methods given to us, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. To seize every opportunity that comes up when you're all going through your life is use those opportunities to share God's word. So teach God's word diligently, but share God's word continually. Share it continually. And for us to be able to speak God's word, to speak of God's truth, when we sit down, when we rise up, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, this implies that we have to spend time with our kids. Because I read this and I go, this is impossible for me to do with my daughter if I'm not walking with her, if I'm not there when she rises, when she goes to sleep, me or my wife. And this is the reality of this verse. We cannot fulfill Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, without spending time with our kids. Because if we're not there, then we can't speak of God's word. Honestly, the opportunity comes up, but we're not there to seize it. And then we might even be there. We might, and maybe this happens in your home, where physically you're both in the same room, but there's no conversation going. For this to happen, two things got to take place. First is you got to spend time together, and then you actually got to talk to each other. And those things in our society are like completely gone. And let's just have fun and think about this a little bit. How much time do we spend in front of a screen? Statistic tells us that the average American, just TV, and this was taken in 1999, so it's probably a lot older, is 3 hours and 39 minutes a week. No, a day. Every single day, 3 hours and 39 minutes a day. I don't know about you, but not a lot of quality conversation is going on while we're watching TV. Is there anything wrong about watching TV? No, nothing wrong with watching TV. How about your children? And I'm talking about elementary age. This statistic was taken in 2004, so I'm sure it's gone up. And this statistic speaks about time in front of a screen, period. Whether it's video games, it's computer, or it's television. 6.5 hours. 6.5 hours. Every single day, that's the average nationwide. So this is what happens. Say I've got a little Johnny at home. He's 9 or 10 years old. I'm trying to share God's word with him diligently and continually, but I'm trying to get his attention, and then he's stuck in front of a screen. And then when he's not stuck in front of a screen, I'm stuck in front of a screen. And then on top of it, we got iPods now. I don't know if you're familiar with those, but you can download as many songs as you want on something that'll fit into your shirt pocket. And you can walk around, and it's your own isolated world. And I just got one for Father's Day. And the temptation for me is just to, you know, turn on my iPod and just kind of zone out and like, this is great. I got my teaching on here. I got my God's word. I got my worship music, and boom, I'm happy in my world. But then you've got your teenager who, for that one moment, doesn't happen to be in front of the TV or text messaging or, you know, on the internet or whatever, and you're like, great, I'm going to get to talk to them, and they got the iPod in. They got some kind of form of music in their ear. So how do you get through? How do you overcome these barriers? And honestly, I think it goes back to the diligence. It goes back to the diligence of say, you know what, there's one thing that can't be compromised in my life, and that is teaching my children. I love God. I wouldn't be here tonight if I didn't love God. You love God. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't love God. And find ways to spend time with your kids and then take it to the next level and start to speak truth to them. Because if we don't do this on the day-to-day, then they think that God is just a Wednesday night activity to us, that God's just a Sunday morning activity to us. But when we take every opportunity in life to speak God's truth to them, they realize that God is life. That God's just not something that we do on Wednesday night or something that we do on Sunday morning, but God is life to us. It goes like this, simple things. You know, when you've got a young child and, man, you hear sirens, you go, you know what, let's pray for them because they're probably hurting right now. That's a chance to teach them in that moment. As your kids get a little bit older and you're driving along the billboard and it's completely inappropriate, your 13-year-old boy does see it. I guarantee you that. Think back, men, to when you were 13 years old. You saw the billboard. Your 13-year-old boy, he sees the billboard. So what are you going to do? Boys will be boys. At least he doesn't like, you know, other boys. Is that the appropriate response? No. The appropriate response is to say, you know what? Hey, let's talk. I noticed that you were staring at that billboard. I couldn't help but notice. And guess what? God has got an awesome bride for you. And you know what? You need to save yourself. And you need to take a different road than this world. And son, I know that you're being tempted right now. You're at the mall with your 14-year-old daughter. And she's checking out the rack of clothes. And some of it's not even big enough to be called clothes. And all of a sudden, you're at this huge moment of, do I make a stand and share with her God's heart in the way that God wants us to present ourselves in modesty? Or do I run away because it's too difficult? Those are the opportunities that God's presenting. But they're not all negative. When God comes through in your family in a huge way and that unexpected check comes in, or, you know, the flowers come up beautifully, or just something works out, you go, you know what, man, praise the Lord. This is what God has done. And it's opening our mouth and speaking about the things of God in life. And as we do that, I think it'll radically change our kids. But it's difficult. It's so difficult. It's such a hard thing. And honestly, you know, I struggle to find the time to read a Bible story with Hannah every day. But that's so important. That's so important. It's so much more important than even what I do here on Wednesday nights and Saturday nights and Sunday mornings, is to give diligence to teaching things to our kids. And you know this. If I don't teach my daughter, who will? The world. If you don't teach your children, who will? The world. And what do they learn? It's scary. It really is. It's really scary what the world is teaching our kids. And so for us, what do we do? Do we shrink away in fear, or do we rise up and say, God's word is true yesterday, today, and forever, and I'm going to endeavor in this. And I'm going to say, God, give me strength to teach God's word to my kids diligently, and then to share it consistently with every opportunity that comes up. And a little bit of encouragement, if I could give it to you, I didn't want to hear it from my parents, but they continue to share God's word with me, and it doesn't come back void. And you may have a child that doesn't want to hear it, or you may be blessed with a child that always wants to hear it. Either way, God's word is not going to return void. And most families have one or two of each. Maybe you've got one kid that's always really hungry for the things of God, and you've got another kid that doesn't. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, Eric, I don't have kids. I'm single. Or God's never allowed us to have children. Well, let me encourage you. There is enough children in our society and also in our church to go around. And if you've got a heart to teach kids, man, jump in the children's ministry and begin to share God's word with kids. Because when they do get it and the light bulb goes on at a young age, their hearts are so tender to God. And there's nothing more encouraging than to see a young child fall in love with God. We saw some kids up at summer camp last week receive Christ. And their excitement of saying, oh, I'm so glad that I received Christ as my Savior. I was never really ready. And then this week I was ready. And 7, 8 years old, them just light up because they received the gospel. And the next generation is our kids. And they're not only going to be the church, but they are the church. Many families have been reached through their kids. You know, where their kid gets saved, goes home and says, Mom and Dad, you need to come to church. And Mom and Dad, you need to come to church. And they continue to hound their parents, and they get saved. So what's encouraging to me in this is that God has given us the instruction, and it's timeless. You shall teach them diligently and share with them continually the things of God. Verse 8, you shall bind them on a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is a visual reminder of God's word. God is telling, he's commanding the nation of Israel, saying, you need to put God's word between your eyes, and you need to put them on the doorstep. You need to have visual reminders of God's word. There's so many things visually that we see every single day that are leading us down the wrong direction. Things of temptation, things of sin, things of this world. And so God says, you know what? Pick a few monumental verses. Pick a few monumental commandments, nation of Israel, and put those up in your home. I encourage you, dads, find these verses for your family. Find the verses that God has spoken to your heart, one or two, and take it and stick it on the mirror. It may not look very good, and ladies, give grace to your husbands if they do this. I don't care if it's on a really ugly 3x5 card that doesn't go with the rest of the decor of the bathroom, but man, stick it on the mirror and make your kids look at it, and make yourself look at it, make your wife look at it. You know, and if the missus won't go for it, maybe spend the extra money and get it done really cute so it can go with the bathroom decor. But whatever the case is, you know, get God's word up and put it in places. And as I'm reading this and sharing on it, it's something that I need to do in my home, is to pick those verses that are going to be landmark verses that speak to our family, that my kids are going to see over and over again, that I'm going to see over and over again. And that's accountability. When tempers start to flare and things are starting to go on in the home that doesn't glorify the Lord, man, we're going to see that verse, and that verse is going to call us back to the place that God wants us to be in. So visual reminders for God's word. In verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you've eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And verse 10 through verse 12 is a warning that prosperity can lead to apathy. And the warning is for the nation of Israel as they go into the promised land, this generation that Moses speaks to, and God blesses them, and they inherit these houses that they didn't build, and they get these wells that they didn't have to dig. That sounds nice. I've never had to dig a well, but I sure wouldn't want to, especially in the nation of Israel. And God just overwhelmingly blesses them, and they're full. They've eaten and they're full. Beware lest in that moment you forget the Lord your God. I want to read a few verses to you on this, but before I do that, is that we know that God is a giver in the very essence that he gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave. He delights in giving to his children. He tells us that we, being evil and wicked, know how to give our kids good gifts. I mean, how many of you for your child's birthday would say, oh, I'm going to get him a black widow. I'm going to get him a scorpion. You know, I'm going to get him something that's going to destroy him. No, we love giving good gifts to our kids. There's nothing better than seeing our kids get blessed by a gift. And then God says that him being perfect, him being beautiful and lovely, how much more does he desire to bless us? And sometimes we can feel guilty about maybe the blessings that God is giving us in our lives. But if those blessings are in their proper place, God wants us to enjoy them. How many times have you given a gift to one of your kids and they're like, oh, I don't like this. You're like, you're a spoiled brat, you know? You're going to like it. I paid for it, you know? And by the way, you're not getting anything for your birthday because you didn't like the Christmas gift. When I was a kid, we only got an orange. That was it. We only got an orange. But we want our kids on Christmas morning, on their birthday, to open up those gifts and to enjoy them. And so God is a giver, and in his love, he gives to us. But also there's this warning. And the warning is don't get so caught up in the gift and falling in love with the blessing that you lose sight of the one that gave you that gift. And that is Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. And we're going to read verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. And I want to read that one more time. Remove the falsehood and the lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny your name and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Here we see the prayer is, Lord, don't give me so much that I lose sight of you, that I get to this place where I've prospered so much that I forget that it was God who gave it to me. And Lord, don't let me suffer so much in poverty that I move to a place of stealing and profaning your name. I think that's a good prayer of saying, Lord, you know what? You know how much I can handle. And I don't ever want to get to this place where I'm falling more in love with the blessing than with you. And an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13, and you can turn over there, just one book to your right, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Solomon writes, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So Solomon is saying that what God has made crooked, no one can make straight, and that God ordains both prosperity and adversity. So if God blesses you, man, enjoy it, because God's a giver, and he delights in giving good gifts to his children. But God also ordains adversity, and it says those crooked places that we can't make them straight. And we go, what? God is supposed to make the crooked places straight. That's his job. He's supposed to make my life easy. I thought being a Christian was that there was no adversity. But God knows our hearts. And he knows if we always just have it easy, if we're living on the easy street, that our tendency is to forget God. Think about it this way. You're driving through Kansas late at night. It's straight. It's easy. But man, it is so easy to fall asleep. But if you're driving through a windy road in Colorado, all those turns, all that adversity, if you will, the ups and the downs, it keeps you awake. And sometimes God will throw us a curveball to spiritually keep us awake, to spiritually keep us from this place where we don't get consumed with the gifts more than the giver. Beware. Seriously, for us as Americans, we've been blessed with prosperity. It doesn't matter if tonight we're struggling to meet our bills and we feel like we don't have a lot of money. Compared to the rest of the world, we are rich. We truly are rich. And sometimes our prosperity can be what stands between us and the Lord. So what do? When we're blessed by God, I think of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man. He had his own tomb all set up for when he was going to die. And in Jesus' day, to be able to have your own tomb carved into the side of a mountain, you were a person of money. You were a person of wealth. But then Joseph, he was touched by the sacrifice of Christ. And what did he do? He cherished the body of Christ. And he went and took Jesus off the cross. And he took Jesus and he wrapped him up. And then he buried him. He cherished the body of Christ. Jesus' instruction for us, so that we wouldn't forget him, was to remember his body in communion. Just what we're going to do tonight in a few more minutes. Jesus' broken body. For us to not get into this place where we're more caught up with our gifts, we need to be focused on the cross. We need to cherish what Christ has done for us and realize what really matters in life is Jesus Christ. And we know that to be true. Because all the great things that we have in life, we may enjoy them, but they don't give us fulfillment. Has a house ever really brought fulfillment? No. It's Christ inside of that house that brings fulfillment. It's the love that you share in your family because of Christ that brings fulfillment. It's not those studs. It's not the roof. It's not the tree in the backyard. The car. Those are all gifts from God, but they don't bring life. And so it's so important for us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And the blessing that we've been given as Americans, man, may that just move us to a place where we go, I know that I could be prone to forget the Lord. And so I'm going to continually put myself in a place of taking communion. You can take communion here on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday night. We have it available at 11:30. But you know what? You can do it at home. You can get juice. You can get a cracker. You can get on your knees before the Lord and say, God, I remember that it's about you, that you died for me, that you rose again, that you love me. And I want you to just cleanse me from my sins. So biblically, our instruction to keep us from forgetting, to keep us from getting to this place where we forget what God has done for us, is remembering what he's done for us in communion. So let's look in verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And we talked about this last week, about God being the consuming fire and God being a jealous God in a sense of righteousness, where he won't allow anything to become greater than our love for him. And the temptation for the nation of Israel was to bow themselves down to false gods, the false gods of other people. We are influenced so much by others, and we don't grow out of it. As we get to be adults, it's not like we stop feeling the pressure of the way that everyone else is living. What are the gods that are around us? What's the temptation that we face as Christians in 2005 that fellow Americans are bowing themselves down to? I see the God of pleasure. I see the God of pleasure, that I'm going to do whatever feels good. I am what I do. I'm going to live for pleasure. I'm going to live for instant gratification. And there's that temptation to say, my God, my false God, is going to be pleasure. There's the God of position. I am what other people think about me. I have to climb the corporate ladder. I have to have success. I've got to step over whoever I need to be more important. The God of position. I am what other people think about me. The God of possession. I am what I have. The more things that I have here on earth, that defines me, and people will look at me as a success, so I am what I have. The God of pleasure. I am what I do. The God of position. The God of possession. Those things are not true gods. Because as we look at this, our God will define us. And as serving the one true living God, the King of Kings, what we are, I am a child of God. I'm loved by God. That's where my identity lies. It's not in, you know, the instant gratification. It's not in a position. It's not in a possession. But be careful. Don't allow yourself. I can't allow myself to start to compromise and worship these imitations, these false gods. And God is a jealous God. And I've been thinking about this week. Is God, in his righteous jealousy for us, he will correct us. When he starts to see us get out of line, he'll give us a loving spanking. Why? Because he is a loving father. And a loving father will give those gentle reminders that, hey, it's about God, it's about God, it's about God. And so sometimes he'll touch on that false god in our lives and say, you know what, I am the consuming fire, and I'm going to burn away that passion that's competing for the passion that should be for me. Verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. And this is a quote out of Exodus chapter 17. They were without water, and they started to complain about Moses, and they started to murmur. And so the example there is given. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempted him and took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off the temple, and God will send his angels to catch you. And Jesus responds and says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't put God in a position where you're saying, spank me, I dare you. Go ahead, spank me. God, I'm going to murmur and complain against you. You know, we see toddlers doing that, don't we, sometimes. But don't do that to God. Don't tempt him, because he'll do it. In verse 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he's commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And in these verses, we see God's blessing on the nation of Israel if they will do the commandments of God, that things will go well with them, that they'll be able to possess the land, that they'll be able to cast out their enemies. And if we fast forward to when they are fighting in the land, when there was compromise in their camp, they were not able to stand against their enemies. Achan, and literally his bacon got fried because he disobeyed God. And God said, Jericho, all the spoils are to go to me. And Achan takes some and he puts it under his tent. The nation of Israel goes out to Ai, a small city. Joshua just sends out a few men and they get defeated and men die. And Joshua's moaning and complaining and saying, God, you told us that you were going to give us victory, and now we got defeated and I give up. And Joshua says, stand up, quit your crying, because there's sin in the camp, there's compromise. You're not doing my word. And when you're not doing my word, you're not going to be able to stand against the enemy. The same is true in our lives. Sometimes I'll blame it on God and I'll say, God, you've given up on me. But sometimes I need to look at my own heart and say, okay, I need to be honest with God. Is there sin in my heart? And this is a biblical issue that we should always look through. When things come into our lives, we have to ask ourselves, is this a consequence? Is God trying to teach me something for compromise in my life? And sometimes that's not the case. We see that in Job's life. His friends were always trying to blame it on, there has to be sin in your life. But that wasn't the case. He was suffering as a righteous man. And there will be times that we suffer because of the righteousness. But sometimes we suffer because of our unrighteousness, and it's a good, honest question to ask and say, is the reason that I'm not able to stand in front of my enemies because there's compromise in my life, or is the Lord allowing me to suffer for righteousness? But this isn't a decision that we make for others. Do you get that? We don't look at someone else's life and go, well, you know, God's really getting you, you know, because that's a judgment that the Lord makes all on his own. We just need to worry about our own lives. Verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord our God has commanded you? And kids will ask, won't they? Why do we go to church? You know, why did you give the money back to the cashier at the grocery store? Why can't I lie? I grew up in a Christian home, and I many times felt like the commandments of God were just to keep me from having fun. So kids will ask. They'll say, well, why do we do this? What's the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the commandments? So when that question came to the nation of Israel, this is what they were to say. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. They're to review God's deliverance out of Egypt, to say to them, this is how God took us out of the bondage of Pharaoh. And then, 23, then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all things, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as he did this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the things, observe all the commandments before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. So first they were to review their past deliverance from Egypt, and then they were to review their present victories in Canaan. Because this is speaking to when they would be in Canaan, and their kids would ask, what's the importance of God's word? They would say, because God had brought us out of Egypt, and God defeated all of these giants presently, and that's why we're able to live in Canaan. And then the last thing that they were to do is to reassure the future commitment. We're committed to observing and doing God's word. Think this through. Your kids are going to want to know why you're passionate about God. At some point, they'll ask. At some point, they'll go, why do you care so much about the things of God? Why do you care so much about the word of God? Why are you always telling me scripture verses and those types of things? And that's your opportunity then to do this, to talk about the past deliverance from Egypt. Each and every one of us have been delivered from Egypt in the sense that sin was a taskmaster over our lives. Tell them how you've got saved. And tell them truthfully, you know what? This is what I was doing in my life. This is the kind of compromise that was going on in my life. And this is what God saved me out of. Because they need to know that. Because if they don't know that, it's going to be confusing to them. And the Lord will show you when the time is right to share with them your deliverance out of sin. But then share with them your present victories, the things that God's currently doing in your life. Because if the last thing that God did in my life was save me when I became born again, then something's wrong. There should be things this month, this week, that I should be able to share with my daughter and say, you know what, this is what the Lord's been doing in your mom and I's life right now. Because God's continuing to work. God's continuing alive. So share the present victories in Canaan. And then reassure the future commitment and say, you know what, this is the standard. Because we love the Lord, because God delivered us out of Egypt, because this is how God has been faithful to us. This is the standard in our home. We will do the word of God. We will be committed to the things of God. And as we close tonight, there's a lot at stake, isn't there, in this chapter. For the nation of Israel, if they do not teach their children, they lose a generation. They lose a generation. That's a huge thing to be at stake. And then what also could be at stake is their own relationship with God. If they get caught up into their prosperity, into the gifts of God, and they forget God, they'll ultimately walk away from the Lord. And we could walk away tonight thinking, oh man, there's a lot at stake for me. And that's true. Because our children are at stake. We've been given this awesome commission to teach our kids diligently God's word. If we're not careful, we'll lose a generation. Here at Rocky Mountain Calvary, we will lose a generation if we don't teach our kids. Also, we have to be careful that we don't get our eyes on the prosperity, but we get our eyes upon Jesus Christ. But remember what all of this was based on. It was based on loving the Lord God with all of your heart. If we're in love with God on a heart level, guess what? I'm going to speak the things of God to my children. Because that's what's in my heart. And God's word says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can make this really complicated tonight, or we can make it really simple. But the foundation is verse 5. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And if we're loving the Lord with all of our heart, then it's going to overflow to our kids. And if we're loving the Lord God with all of our heart, we're going to enjoy those blessings that the Lord gives to us. And those blessings will not become a source of stumbling in our lives. And we sit here and we go, Eric, well, that sounds good. But you know what? I'm really struggling with falling more in love with the Lord. You don't know how long I've been a Christian and it seems so stagnant. You don't know that the difficulties that I'm going through tonight. Will you look to the cross? Because this is what God says. We love him because he first loved us. If I'm struggling in my love for God, if I'm struggling in my devotion for God, I need to get back to gazing upon how much he gave on the cross for me, how much he loves me. And you know what? Communion never gets old. Because tonight, as we end this service, to be able to come and gaze upon God's love, to sing to him in worship and say, Lord, I realize once again, here on this Wednesday night that you died for my sins. Lord, please forgive me and show me once again how much you love me. And Lord, I know as you show me that that's just going to cause a response and it's going to trickle out into my relationship with my kids and my perspective on this world. So let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight and we just desire to see you more clearly. Remove the distractions, maybe remove some of the misunderstandings that we have about you. Lord, and as we come and spend time at your communion table, remembering what you've done for us, Lord, we do pray that it would be fresh, that it wouldn't be just a religious activity that we do, but we would stop and think about the fact that you were beaten 39 times for us, that the crown of thorns went into your forehead for us. Lord, that you knew no sin, but you took upon my sin. And may we just cherish your body. May we remember how much you love us. Lord, I don't think there's a person in this room that's a parent that doesn't break for their kids. And Lord, we're so inadequate when it comes to this task of teaching God's word to our kids. And Lord, I know that there's some children in this room that are represented by their parents that are just struggling and maybe have a hard heart. And I pray you would encourage those parents, that you give them the faith, Lord, to just imply your word. Lord, give us all grace and help and strength in raising our kids. Lord, I take comfort in the fact that, Lord, you gave each specific kid to each specific parent. Lord, there's inevitably single parents in this room tonight where they're feeling like, maybe if I only had a spouse, then I could do this. Or maybe there's those in this room where they're saved, but their husband or wife isn't, and they're thinking, man, if I only had a spouse that was saved. Lord, there's some of us that go, man, if my child was only open, if they were only willing. Lord, but tonight we just believe your word, the simplicity of it, that all you do is you ask us to share, that you ask us to teach, and the results are up to you. So, Lord, we pray by the power of your Spirit you would work in our kids. Lord, is there in children's ministry tonight, the young kids from the infants, Lord, up to fifth grade, we pray that you'd bless them, that you would bring them to that place of knowing you, of growing in you. We pray for our teenagers. Lord, we know that there's a battle for them. And Lord, we ask that you would set them free, that you would cause them to love you deeply. Pray that you would encourage their youth pastors, give them wisdom, encourage all the volunteer leaders. Lord, we surrender afresh to you tonight. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.